All right, let's open with a word of prayer.
They appreciated your visit yesterday.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here during Advent season and just look forward to the birth of our Savior. Bless this time now as we continue looking at the multifaceted body of Christ and seek to understand where some of our brothers and sisters come from with regard to their belief in God and the Bible. Bless this time, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, last several times I've talked about three words that are used in the New Testament for pastor: episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. And those Greek terms give us English words which actually describe different forms of church government. So episcopal, with bishops, you know, those are Roman Catholic, Orthodox, even some denominations like Methodists and others will have bishops. Presbyterian, elder, rule and governed. So Presbyterian, Reformed churches, and some Bible churches, we'll call them, non-denominational. And then today we're going to look at another branch of coming off of the Episcopalians, or the Anglican Church, rather. But, you know, here was Catholic and Orthodox, all the Reformation churches down here. But part of the Reformation in England was the Anglican, which just means the English church, you know, and we talked about Henry VIII. But then out of Anglicanism, today we're going to look at congregational, and then next week, bring your flak jackets and your boxing glove, because we're going to talk about the Baptists.
Amen.
Yeah. So be ready for a fight there. No, but the congregational, and so a pastor, they will have just local congregational rule with, and usually some form of a pastor. The big thing about congregational churches coming out of Anglicanism, state church, they thought that state Anglican church was getting nominal, was getting soft. You know, we'd probably say liberal today. And so they became known as separatists. They wanted to maintain the purity, and they became known as Puritans. And initially, back in the early 1600s, they left England and went to the Netherlands. And then from there, you might have heard of a group that came over on a ship called the Mayflower. And so the Pilgrims in 1620 came to America in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. So the Puritans on the Mayflower, known as separatists, but the big thing was they wanted self-congregational autonomous rule. No churches, no kings, no popes telling them what to do. A famous name, and don't take my word for this, even Gerard Reed agrees with this, probably the greatest theologian that America has ever produced was a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He came out of the Congregational Church, and he was very instrumental in the First Great Awakening, and we'll talk more about that when we talk about Wesley and Whitfield. But Jonathan Edwards and early schools, it used to be Christian schools, if you can imagine. Nowadays, we just laugh, but Harvard was founded as a congregational school in 1636. To train ministers. Yale in 1707, Dartmouth 1769. So some of these very elite Ivy League schools were connected to the church, and in particular, those three, Congregationalism. Somewhere along the line, just like many denominations, and I won't get into the weeds on this, but the conservatives and the liberals divided. The conservatives held on to things like congregational, local autonomy, and the Trinity, the biblical Orthodox view of the Trinity. The liberals began, a lot of them began with what's called Unitarianism. And so today, if you know the Universalist Unitarians, they are not a Christian denomination. They are a cult because they have a defective view of the Trinity. But liberals today would include the United Church of Christ, is an offshoot of the Congregational Church. And a guy named, probably only Bill Bowles would remember as a child, William Ellery Channing, if you've ever heard of that name. But he preached a very influential sermon, you might say, about God being unitarian. And he, part of his thinking, which to me is pretty much standard for any liberal denomination, they start discounting the Bible. And he used the term, I believe, the living voice of God, and experience and reason superseding what Scripture says. So then that opens the door to man's belief about, you know, God and how we can create God in our image versus what Scripture says. So those are some, so the Universalist Unitarians, you know, they're an offshoot. The UCC, the Universal Church of Christ, is that it? Yeah, UCC. But those are more liberal branches. There are some conservative congregational denominations, very small, and a lot of them don't even use the term or the name congregational in there. You know, my denomination, main denomination, I guess you'd say, because El Presidente, I am a Baptist too. So I can fight with the best of them. But the Evangelical Free Church carries with it, out of the state Lutheran church, the autonomy of the local church. So local churches have a congregational, it's in the bylaws. That's one of the requirements, is to have a congregational form of government. But it's an odd mixture of other things as well, but that's where the EFREE gets some of its polity, we might say. So, when and how were they founded? Well, in 1607, English separatist Puritans said each church congregation should govern itself, Congregationalism. In 1620, you know, they first went to the Netherlands, and in 1620, they sailed on the Mayflower to Plymouth. In the 1880s, so later on, at the end of the 1800s, similar free churches. So the word free is not free offerings. It's free from church control, bishops, autonomous local churches. So the EFREE Church, that's part of our history. At the end of the 1800s, a bunch of lutefisk-eating Norwegians came over here and started the EFREE Church. And they had separated from the Lutheran Church in Sweden and Scandinavian countries, immigrated to the U.S. So that's, and with this congregationalism, there's a wide diversity of organizations, beliefs. You know, it's when local churches, that's one of the can be harmful, in my opinion. A local church that's not accountable really to anybody, they can go off the deep end, they can, you know, do all sorts of independent things. So how many adherents? Well, roughly 500,000 worldwide and 400,000 in the U.S. Yeah, I mean, those, I don't know how accurate those numbers are, but one thing I just notice most of them are in the U.S. You know, we're a bunch of, you know, nobody's going to tell us what to do, independent Americans. What are their major divisions or groups? So the main traditional body of Puritan origins today is the very small conservative congregational Christian conference. That's a mouthful. The Evangelical Free Church of America, you know, my denomination, and the Evangelical Covenant Church are conservative groups from the Swedish Free Church movement. The liberal United Church of Christ traces its origins in part to Congregationalism. So once again, there's a spectrum, conservative, liberal, just to use a broad brush labels. But, you know, if you are no accountable to no one, obviously there's going to be a diversity of beliefs. So how do they view Scripture? Well, once again, a spectrum. The conservative bodies view Scripture as the inerrant Word of God. The Protestant canon is accepted. And so that's one of the reasons, probably the main reason, why I'm a free church guy. You know, if you're going to put a label on me, the sheepskin hanging on my wall, you know, that's my ordination, is because taking Scripture seriously. So inerrant, infallible, and then we, like we saw, the Unitarians have a more loose definition of what Scripture is. So you have that spectrum of really believe the Bible versus it's a, you know, a nice book for faith and practice. So how do they view God? The doctrines of the Trinity and the Incarnation generally are in line with the creeds, except, of course, those Unitarians. You know, so they do not believe in a triune God, the Trinity. They have a different view of, you know, just one God, a God who, you know, maybe manifests himself in different ways. And that's a common heresy called modalism, where God operates. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. And that's a heresy that creeps in on to protect the guilty. You know, I had to be a pastor and grab somebody that you would know well by the ear and say, you're not saying that anymore. That's heresy. But generally the more conservative branches believe in the Trinity. What do they believe about salvation? People are saved by grace alone when God makes them right with him through faith alone in Christ, who died for their sins. Good works are the result of true faith, but in no way the basis of right standing before God. That's a very biblical, orthodox, you know, that the conservative branches would believe that. You know, the liberal branches, you know, get into other trouble. Once again, you know, I can't give you a definitive answer for, you know, there's so many variants. What do they believe happens after death? Well, the souls of believers go immediately to be with Christ at Christ's return, their bodies are raised to immortality. The wicked will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Once again, that's the conservatives. That's just very orthodox biblical understanding of, you know, what happens with when if you die in Christ or apart from Christ. How do they view the church? The church is the people of God gathered in Christ's name. Each local church is self-governing and chooses its own ministers. And in that regard, that's one thing, you know, CFC, we are a congregational church when it comes to polity, our governance. So our general board, all the things we have in our constitution and bylaws, and there's some history there, but we would be considered a congregational church. What about the sacraments? Congregations may practice infant baptism or believer's baptism, or both. Sacraments are symbols of spiritual realities. Once again, that's a very broad, I mean, there's a multitude of beliefs, you know, how important they are, whether they are just symbols, whether they convey grace. There's no hard, fast, monolithic beliefs. And what other things should we know? Over time, most congregational churches became liberal. Once again, to me that makes sense because I sort of believe sin's pretty bad. And when people are not anchored to the Word of God, some theologian, all institutions, all churches move left. Not too many churches move right. Most move left. Sometimes they'll split off and the conservatives will stay, but then they start moving left. So most congregational churches became liberal in denying the reliability of Scripture, and Unitarian, denying the Trinity. These churches generally do not call themselves congregational. You know, I don't know of too many churches, and the numbers are very small, obviously, overall, but churches that actually have congregational in the name. There are some, my mom and my grandpa and my maternal grandpa, you know, they grew up in the First Congregational Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And I'm not sure what their history was, but that was actually in the name, but not many in the name after that. So, all right, that's all I got. We want to make sure we're ready for the chime. So any comments, questions, personal abuse? Debbie. Good question. Minister is sort of a general term, and especially from Latin, which is not a biblical language, but words like deacon. Deacon means to minister or to serve. And so the word diakonos in New Testament Greek would carry that meaning. One who, you know, that term minister, especially in languages like Latin, tied to the Catholic Church, a minister, you know, of course they have their priests, but a minister is one who ministers and administers, serves the Word of God, serves the flock. You know, that's a sort of a little outdated language. for modern churches today, but some pastors, a lot of biblical, I'm stereotyping maybe here, but most biblical type churches, the head minister would go by the term pastor. But older churches sometimes will use minister. A little story. When I first got out of graduate school, went to Nebraska, some friends came from our Chicago church and came out, and he actually was one of the elders at the E-Free Church that we were part of while we were in Chicago. And he was going to do the maybe installation ceremony or something. And so they came and visited us in little small town, Kimball, Nebraska. And as we're going around town, I'm showing them the big town, one stoplight type of thing. And I introduce myself to somebody, and I said, I'm a new minister in town. And my friend Dave, jumped all over that. He said, that's interesting. He's a counselor, so he's got to analyze it. but he said, why did you use that term minister? I don't know. But that's probably what, people in this small town would understand that term. But somebody who serves. So, I don't know, does that help or? I'm sure there are. I don't know if that's. Yeah, and sometimes, and just sort of off the top of my head, minister becomes sort of a easy term because are you a rector? Are you a priest? Are you a deacon? The church has some very unique language. And so I'm the rector of the church. Rector, that sounds like a disease. So minister's a good standalone. So Larry's probably got some. I will just give you, yeah. Well, I would like you people to call me Right Reverend or Your Eminence. But Right Reverend's a term. How many people know what Right Reverend? But Reverend, at least, I'll say for the Free Church, and it shows ordination. Because that's a lot of ordination in, depending on the denomination, ordination is a big deal and shows some advanced training. And the equivalence of a master's degree at the minimum. Now, if you've gone on to get a doctorate, then you are called doctor usually, or doctor reverend. It can get very convoluted, but reverend means ordained. And so on my sheepskin suitable for framing, I don't think it says reverend, but I am allowed to use that title because I am a reverend, and you people know differently. No. Like I'm saying, technically, it's a sign of respect. Just like a lawyer, you might call him counselor or esquire. And so reverend is an ordained minister. A lot of low churches, they don't require, Bible churches, let's say. The pastor is just the guy that talks. But he's not ordained, so technically he's not a reverend, but but he's the pastor. And congregational churches, like it said, they can call anybody to be a pastor, even in this church. Yes, sir. And what's your name? I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'm David. I'm Julie Crow's son.
Okay. She's not in here.
Yeah, she's teaching.
Tell us some secrets, David. Where are you from?
It's always been great.
Yes.
I'm Northern California.
Okay.
I grew up in Woodland Park, but I live in Northern California.
Okay. Well, glad you're here for Christmas. And
yeah,
very good. Yep.
Overseer, I think, is interchangeable with elder, I believe, just depending on a translation.
Well, they are, good question. I like, yeah. I would expect as much from Julie's son. But like I started this off with, three terms that are used, especially by Paul, that refer to the pastor, the leader of the church. Episkopos, which means overseer, that emphasizes the overseeing, the guarding, the teaching, the watching out. The presbyteros, elder, in the Jewish system, think of the elders of the clan. You know, we like to think, unfortunately not the same, but the hoary-headed, with age comes wisdom. That's not true anymore. But it sort of showed the maturity and the you know, we'll say the oldest guy is going to be the pastor because he should have the most wisdom, and he oversees. And then the overseas watches doctrine, protects the sheep from error. Then poimen, or poimen, is where we get our word for shepherd. And some translations translate it as pastor. Then that's sort of the practical shepherd of the sheep. You know, and that's pastors. That's a good thing for we knuckleheaded pastors to, you know, they're not my sheep. They're God's sheep. And we pastors have been entrusted with caring for the sheep. And you know, in the Old Testament and New Testament, lots of examples and analogies of sheep. So those three terms are different terms, but can be used for, if you will, different facets of the pastor's ministry. In 1 Timothy 3, if you read those carefully, the bishop, the overseer, if anyone desires the position of overseer, bishop, he desires a good thing. So I would translate that as you have to be called. And then there are stricter guidelines, which, you know, makes sense if more churches would almost use that like a job description. And Scott, I think, didn't we put that in the...
It didn't make it
out good. Whew. Then I'm still qualified. Yeah, but then you go to deacons, which is I would argue, is another church office. There's a, you know, the verb to deacon, the minister, is a verb, but capital D, deacon, is a church office. And traditionally in Acts chapter 6, you know, the elders, you know, that were trying to do what they're supposed to do as elders, but the widows, the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows, and so practical ministry, then they called seven deacons to basically take care of physical needs. So if you wanted to generalize, pastors, bishops, elders, they look out for the spiritual health. Deacons take care of the physical. Yeah, if you look at the qualification, there's overlap, but primarily And some churches have deaconesses, so they allow women. I mean, obviously some churches allow for women pastors, but is that getting to your question?
Yeah, and then follow up would just be, has there always been a plurality of elders, or like way back when the church started, was it like one overseer in the church, and then now we have a plurality of some?
That's a loaded question. You're stirring up trouble. I'm just glad you even believe the Bible or want to use the Bible from California. Sort of historically, this is one of those issues that I can find historians to prove whatever point I want. But generally the pattern was with, and Paul, if you listen to him, as churches grew, the number of elders fit, if you will, the size of the, home church. Not until hundreds of years later did we have, big cathedrals, of course, and, the rise of big churches. But house churches would have at least one, but could have a plurality of elders. And the Presbyterians would say, because that's the Greek word, presbyteros, elders. Of course we have a plurality of elders. Then you get into, are they ruling elders or teaching elders? And so I'm sort of bent that way, biblically. And so I would consider myself one of the elders who happens to do the most teaching. But like you pointed out in 1 Timothy 3, the elders, one of the qualifications, able to teach, and maturity, and not given to wine. In other words, addicted to wine. Deacons don't have to be given to much wine. So deacons, so does that answer, does that help you? Yeah, that's. Yeah, and I won't get off too much on the, verses that are used to prove that. But one of the things the Baptists, some more biblical El Presidente, Baptist churches will have elders. But a lot of Baptist churches have the superstar, rock star, big name pastor, and then a whole bunch of deacons. And I call them the royal viziers. They're just there to rubber stamp. Whatever Charles Stanley says, we support him. Yeah, but he's getting divorced. We don't care. It's his wife's fault. So they, in my humble but accurate opinion, or how's this? In my opinion, which I respect very much, deacons don't, when they like the term pastor, they don't necessarily like the term elder. So deacons end up fulfilling the role of biblical elders. And a story. When I grew up, well, when I was getting out of the Navy and going into graduate school, the church came and asked me if I would be a deacon in a Southern Baptist church in Mississippi. And I knew enough to be dangerous. I thought, our concept of deacons is very messed up. And so the poor guys, the archdeacon, Scott, and the pastor, came to my house to ask me, and I started grilling them, arrogance, would you be a deacon? I said, well, let me pray about it. When do I get my groceries to go visit the widows? Oh, we don't do that. And then another conversation, but sort of related. You know, one of the deacons at a deacon's meeting, I asked, when do we get our groceries to go visit, you know, physical needs is the way I read it. And, oh, we don't do that. We hire and fire the pastor. And and there's the problem right there. You know, an unbiblical view of, if you're going to use the terms, try to be biblical about what the terms mean. You know, let's not appropriate biblical terms and give them our definition. If a congregational church, if we want to have clowns and, you know, we can call them whatever we want. But I'm one of those annoying people that says, if you're going to use the biblical term, use the proper one. So, and I'm sorry, Debbie or somebody's hand. Me. That's why you're supposed to call me Your Eminence. And I want one of those funny hats. No, but our general board sort of fulfills that role. And El Presidente, he's the boss. So don't blame me. It's his fault. Yes, and Episcopal, I know, but Roman Catholic, they actually offices, you know, of course they have Pope, Cardinal, Archbishop, Bishop, Priest, Deacons, and those are all official titles with schooling and different, allowed to do different functions. So, Angela. How about Reverend Dieter? Yeah, I get it. I mean, it's sort of one of those honorary, and I make fun of stuff like this just because of who I am. But, you know, I've earned the title. You know, I'm supposed to be, but I struggle with that stuff. You know, it'd be the same thing if I had a doctorate. I would not want to be called doctor. So Dieter's fine. Or hey you, or whatever. So Scott.
Two questions. One related, one not related. When you're talking about two in relation to much wine, is that T with a T-O or T with a T-O-O?
It's actually T-O-O. There's no limit. And you define what two is. Too much.
More importantly, I've got about 15 or 16 people here, and after Christmas we're going to go into the Truth Rising study. Can I assume everyone will want a participant's book to have the take home? Okay. I'm going to get those ready.
Yeah, actually. And so next week we will... try to tame the Baptists. Lord have mercy. but then we will take a pause on the denominations. And we're going to do the Truth Rising study for however many weeks. Then we'll come back and finish up denominations later in the new year. So, yeah, thank you, Scott, for doing that. So, any other questions? Marilee, yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry, we have missed a couple. Did you ever address the ENR church?
The
church, or is it all?
Not specifically, but a lot of these, we're looking at sort of the broad families, and then on the pamphlet and on that chart. Now let's see if I can, is that still loaded? And so some of the, here are some of the, you know, the specific congregations, but there are, I mean, as of today, there's twice as many denominations. Tomorrow there'll be three times. You know, there's constantly evolving, but main functions. So evangelical reformed. You know, a lot of times historically, if names mean anything, like David was saying, which I'm a big proponent of, use biblical terminology. So evangelical, we believe the gospel. And so that's, you know, traditionally that had a conservative ring to it. Now words mean anything we want them to mean. Reformed then would have to do with their view of salvation, more Calvinistic, like Presbyterian, like Reformed churches, which, yeah, 2 weeks ago or whenever it was, we looked at Reformed churches. Maybe that was last week when you guys were gone. You know, going back to historically John Knox in Scotland and John Calvin in Geneva, and that's a different view, if you will, of looking at who God is, who man is, and where salvation comes from. So evangelical reformed in the name, you know, I can't speak specifically, but I would be very comfortable at an evangelical reformed church. You know, I'm in the evangelical free church, which has a spectrum of more reformed people and more what's called Arminian or Wesleyan people. So, Reverend Schrader. Chaplains, I hate them. Yeah, and that's, and maybe sort of the big picture out of all this, there is no, you know, the term monolithic. There is no one way of doing it. And when churches merge out of convenience, whatever the reason, And I like you said, you know, it'll start off, we'll say, conservative. You know, I don't know the history of your Reverend Schrader, but, you know, where he came from, so it'll start off one way, and then he dies or goes, you know, or whatever, and then it changes, and based on church government affects us a lot. Based on that, then people, you know, it starts moving usually left. And in a lot of what I call, or what are called, mainline denominations, the clergy, there's another term for you, but the ministers, the clergy are more liberal than the parishioners. And that is very frustrating when you are in a church and your pastor, who is educated beyond his intelligence, I say, and so they, you know, they all have all these new exciting ideas, you know, like dancing, yeah. And so the clergy are, the church leaders are the problem. Now, don't everybody say amen, but that's true, and that's why churches that allow for authority and opportunity to get rid of ministers, pastors, to me is important. Side note, that's why I insist that I am voted on every year. You got to be able to throw the bum out. And you fools have not done that. But, you know that. Amen. Yeah, and James 3:1 says, let not many of you become pastors, because you will be held to a stricter judgment. And so I will answer to God one day for how I have fed his sheep. And so that gets into what is the purpose of the church and the church service. You know, I've got wonderful political views, better than any of you. And I've got better jokes than any of you. But that's not my role. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach God's word to all of us. And that's when we lose sight of that. Now, does God's word impact on politics? You bet. And so, you know, a separate class, or, you know, 8 years ago, whew, it's been 8 years ago, you know, did a whole series on how politics and religion, I thought that was important. You know, what does God's word say about politics in general and issues? And if any of you were around then, I don't think I ever named any person, any candidate. I just talked about the issues and the thinking and what God's word, how it should guide us in how we as Americans have a lot of responsibility. So good comments, questions. We've got to make room for the chime concert. So glad you're here. But let's close with prayer. And next week we'll wrangle the snakes and the Baptists. Lord, thank you for just how you have preserved your people through our splits and disagreements and not emphasizing the main thing. Help us at CFC to keep the main thing, Jesus, his glory, your word as we go forward into the new year and look forward to Advent, to the coming of our King. In his name we pray. Amen.